Turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 2. It's near the back of your Bible, near the back of the New Testament. And we're in this sermon series. Now, just a reminder what this sermon series is about. We're really studying God's word. We're drilling down deep into some questions. Typically at our church, you know, we're just going through a book of the Bible. Like, for example, right now we're going through Galatians. We're taking a quick break from it. We go through it verse by verse. We break it down paragraph at a time each Sunday. It's great. It's awesome. But right now, what we're doing for a few weeks here is we are looking at the topic of worship, the topic of worshiping God and asking some key questions, questions that we really should be asking. And like, for instance, the first week, we asked the question, the definition of worship. And we stated that it is more than what? Singing. It's more than singing. Our worship can't just be 30 minutes of our week, 168 hours in a week, 30 minutes. Our worship is more than singing. We talked about worship is worth-ship. It's proclaiming the worth of the one who is all worthy, Jesus Christ, in our life. It's just proclaiming the supreme worth of Christ in everything that we do. So that's worship. We looked at that. Now, week two, we asked another question. What about the place of worship? And we said that it's more than a church building. So think about it. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, there's no church building, there's no temple, okay? The church, for the first 300 years after it was established with the New Testament church and the apostles, never owned a physical church building. There's no church building or temple in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation. This idea of what Jesus talks about in John 4, that worship is not about a place, it's anywhere, it's by spirit and truth. And really, so profoundly and fundamentally, we need to understand that Jesus is the new temple. That's why in the New Testament, when he says, destroy that temple, I'll raise it in 3 days, he's talking about himself. He's the meeting place for us with God. So now week three, here's what we're looking at today. The key to worship. More than the worship leader. The key to worship. More than a skilled worship leader. More than a cool worship leader. More than an anointed worship leader. The key to worship. And so let me ask you this question. What truly to you is the key to worship? Like, in your mind, answer just really, really honestly right now. What's the key to worship for you? You know, when the church gathers for worship, okay, I'm not being tricky or fancy here. I'm not talking about worship all 24/7, this and that. I'm just talking right now about this. What is the key to worship? Think about that for yourself. Here's what some people really do want. A worship leader who is not too cool, but is not so uncool that it's distracting. You know what I'm saying? A worship leader who is neither a preacher, like don't talk too much, bro, or a mime. Okay, we don't want Silent Bob up there. We need you to say something, you know, guide us, lead us here. We want new praise songs that connect with our language, our heart language, our musical style, what we really jam out to. We need that. Our culture, whatever our culture is. Or no, we don't want our culture, no. We want some other culture, old and singable hymns of the faith that truly respect the historic aspect of Christianity and sound teaching through our songs. Better yet, let's have a choir. We want the lights so dim that we feel alone. We want the lights so bright that we feel like we're all together. And we want it at the same time. We want hands raised to inspire me until it distracts me. Put your hands down. We want a big church where the energy is contagious, the product is excellent, and there's enough people that we don't feel like everyone's looking at us. But some of us hate that. We want a small church where we know everyone, where we're missed if we're not there, where we feel like just a family in our pajamas on Christmas morning. maybe, you know, you laugh at these things, and some of us laugh because they're kind of familiar to us, and maybe you're not a Christian at all, and this is just kind of funny to you. Let me say, you're blessed. You're lucky if this sounds so foreign to you. But this is, you know, God's family is a great family to be in, but just like any family, there's some weird things in the family. And worship's one of them. There's a lot of different opinions and weirdness about the topic of worship. But I would still ask you, if you're not a Christian, I would still ask you this question. If you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, what do you think is the key to enjoyably and rightly and effectively engaging with a true and holy God through worship? How do you answer that question? And that's the question I'm asking. What is the key to worship? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're going through this outline, 4 points. It'll be the great hope of worship, the problem of worship, then the key to worship. And then lastly, we'll look at some helps for our worship. And we're going to look at a few different verses around the scriptures today, but I'm going to focus primarily. We'll probably spend the most of our time in Hebrews 2, which is why I had you turn there. So let me read to you Hebrews 2, verse 9 through 12. And I want to pray and then look at our first point, the great hope of worship. Hebrews 2, 9 through 12. You with me? All right. It'll be on the screen, but if you got a Bible, that's even better. Here we go. Verse 9. But we see him, that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and here's the key part, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we just confess our great need to think rightly about something so important to engage with you, to worship you. What it means when we come together to worship you, Lord. We don't want to do harm by our worship. We want to build one another up. We want our worship to truly rise to you and be pleasing in your sight. And that's easy to talk about as a whole. It's easy to talk about when we think about songs and notes and musical instruments. But Lord, what about our hearts? What about our attitudes and our perspectives? And so God, would you challenge and encourage us today by your word that we would rally around the true key to worship? Open our eyes, Lord. I just pray that you'd really bring out a breakthrough in our church through this word today, Lord. Through this sermon series we're in our lives. So in Christ, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the key to worship is more than a worship leader. So the first point, and these first 2 points are real quick, but they're important. Okay, first, the hope of worship. All right, the hope of worship. Have you ever been in a place, it's like just the perfect place? All right, so you're like, maybe it's an awesome place that you visited. Maybe it's a vacation destination or someplace you went on a trip and it's just perfect. You're like, if I could just press pause and just not go anywhere ever, that would be awesome. Have you ever been in a place like that? Maybe for you, it's not going somewhere, it's just being home. Like, I want to be at home where everything's clean, the right people are there, the wrong people are not, it's restful to me, it's just perfect. Have you ever been in a place like that and you thought, I just want to be here, I just want to be here? Well, the writer of the Psalms had that exact feeling when he wrote Psalm 84, verse 10, and I just want to show it to you real quick, and here I'm talking about the great hope of worship this, what we're doing, this idea of coming together and worshiping God. And he says this in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The point is really simple, right? It's like the writer of the Psalms here is just saying, it is so awesome to be in the presence of God. And that's where I want to be. And I want to be there more than anywhere else. And as often as I can be there, I want to be there. And I would encourage you to check out this entire Psalm 84 because it is so awesome to encounter God, to experience something different than just the horizontal, but to get vertical. We are constantly living in the natural world, but to experience and taste the supernatural, to see the unseen God, to really feel that you're engaging with the creator of all things. That's the hope of worship. That you'd be in God's presence. You would actually have a real encounter with God, not church, not religious stuff, but really encounter God. That's the hope of worship. But there's the problem of worship. The problem of worship is this. The same psalms that give us the hope of worship give us the problem of worship, and it's a thread throughout the whole Bible, and it's sin. It's that when we talk about worshiping God, the only true God who's worthy of our worship, there's a problem, and it's that he is utterly holy. And we cannot come casually before a holy God. As if our songs somehow jinx him into being like, whoa, glad you're here. I'll overlook all your sin. No. The problem of worship, Psalm 24, verse 3 through 4 says this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Here's the bad news. None of us meet that criteria. On our best day, none of us meet that criteria for 5 minutes. That's a problem for worship. That's a problem that a band can't fix. That's a problem that, you know, architecture and a nice church building can't fix for us. It's an sort of uncrossable gulf between sinful man and a holy, unapproachable God. And he is very loving, but he is holy. And so this is a problem. Have you ever been locked out or forgotten your keys when you really needed them? You know? Just imagine for a moment that you're back at that place. I asked you just to imagine this place that you never would want to leave, this awesome place, maybe whatever it was that you thought of. Imagine getting to go there. Imagine getting so ready to go there. Let's just say it's a mountain home or a beach house or something. So you spend a whole week getting prepared. You pack. You get your family ready or you get your best friends ready and you go and you're ready and you have everything that you need. You've planned it out. You've got your directions. You've got your sunscreen. You've got your little hiking boots so that you can hike in the mountains. You've got everything all laid out. You're so excited to be there and you forget the key. All the helps. All the planning, all the preparation, all the awesome things, and they really are good things, kind of just fall flat, don't they? If you can't get in, you can't gain access. It's like having the best iPhone, the iPhone 7, and just having all the bells and whistles and everything without a service provider. Who cares?
You're like, I'll take it. But look,
the hope of worship, to be in God's presence, the problem of worship, sin, because of sin, we're separated from a holy God. And we need a bridge to bridge us between God and man. We need a staircase to heaven. We need God to come and rescue us. And so that leads me to ask you the question, what's the key to worship? What's the key to worship? What really is the key to worship? Like, if you really think about the hope of worship and the problem of worship, what really is the key to worship? And I think we're hopefully kind of getting there together, but the key to worship is Jesus. The key to worship is Jesus. And I'm going to give you three thoughts about it. And the third one I'm going to camp out on, it's the Hebrews 2 verse that I want to show you. But these three important thoughts about Jesus. So first, Jesus is our mediator. There's a verse here, 1 Timothy 2:5. Let me read this to you, okay? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So what mediates us and God? Who mediates us and God? What mediates us into the presence of God? What really ushers us into the presence of God? What leads us into the presence of God? What makes the presence of God accessible to us? What is our mediator? Who is our mediator? How many are there? Are there ones that are work for you and ones that work for me? Is it like that or is it not? Look, there is one mediator, is what the Bible does say here. What is a mediator, you say? Definition: one who works to remove disagreement, a go-between, a reconciler. Again, like I said, the hope of worship, that we would know God, that we'd engage with God, that we'd really experience God. The problem of worship: sin. We're not reconciled with God. We're not good with God apart from Christ. And so we need a reconciler. We need a mediator. We need a party to come in between that can relate with us, that can relate with God, that can truly bring us together. And who could do that better than Jesus, who is fully God and fully man? So Jesus is our mediator. We cannot reconcile with God without a mediator. It's very important to understand that. And the Bible offers us only one mediator, and it's Jesus. Next point. Not next point, but next subpoint. Here we go. Jesus is the key to worship. He's our mediator, and he is our great priest. I'll show you this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Hebrews is a great book on worship. Look at this passage, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus is our mediator. He is our great priest. What is a priest? A priest is a person who leads us in worship, who represents us in worship to God. Aaron is the first one who is a priest in the Old Testament, and that is exactly what he did in the temple. He leads the people of God in worship. He represents the people of God to God in worship. Jesus is our great priest. It's interesting, this passage. Look at what it says. Look at what it bases our ability to enter into God's presence on. Look and see for yourself. Don't just take all my words for it here. Look and see. It's up on the screen. What is it that gets you in? "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," you say, why? Why do we have this confidence? Who should have this confidence? Why? Why? Keep reading. Look what it says. "By the blood Jesus." Okay. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's the reality with blood. Life and blood are like synonyms. If you lose a lot of blood right now, you're losing your life, okay? They're like synonyms. The life is in the blood. That's actually in the Bible. It says that. The life is in the blood. So when we understand that an offense, that sin in act, in attitude, just in our nature, rebelliously toward God, when we understand that sin is offensive, not just to our neighbor, but to our God who made us, when we get that, and we understand that the wages of sin is death, we haven't just offended, you know, our friend here, we've offended a holy God who has every right in the universe to hold us utterly accountable for our sin. So when we realize the wages of sin is death, which it says in the Bible, there is this aspect of we owe our life. We're guilty. We're condemned. That's a just sentence on us. And Christians get that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, what that looked like is you would enter into God's presence in the temple by blood. What are you doing there? You're saying, here's the blood of a vicarious sacrifice, which temporarily defers God's wrath till a later time. You're basically saying, yes, death for sin, but not my death yet. Here's a vicarious sacrifice. Give me one more day. Give me my life. Hold off till Jesus comes. That's what it's saying. So when this passage says, by the blood of Jesus, is really connecting what Jesus did on the cross with this idea that he is our vicarious sacrifice. It's his blood shed for us. It's his life given for us that gives us life, that frees us. This is just basic Christianity right here. It's just so important to understand that the precious blood of the sinless Son of God fully satisfied God's anger towards sin, such that his face toward us is his face toward his Son. Love. Pleased. I love you. I accept you. I welcome you. Enter in boldly, with confidence, with a clean conscience, with pure hearts through Christ. So he's our great priest. The curtain is torn, it says in this passage. We don't have time to go into that. But we have access to the holiness of God through Christ. All right. Our mediator. Jesus is the key. He's our mediator. He's our great priest. He is our singing Savior. Let me show you this. This is so important. I want to double click here on this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Many of us have never looked carefully at this verse, and I believe that this verse might be, for you and for me, really the most epic verse of this whole sermon series. So look at it, please. Are you ready? Okay. Hebrews 2, verse 12. It says, saying, and this is speaking of what Jesus is saying. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So understand here, we read Hebrews 9 through 12 earlier. Understand the context that we're talking here about the work of Christ. That he came, that he lived a sinless life, a perfect life through suffering, that he suffered, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the grave, that he was vindicated, that he's ascended, that he's seated at the right hand of God. So look, we're talking about the work of Christ here. And then that's verses 9 through 11. And then in verse 12, it says, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And you could put and sisters. And that's what it says in verse 12, leading up to verse 12. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And then it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So let's just look real carefully at Hebrews 2, verse 12. And I want you to see the pronouns, okay? Pronouns, let me tell you what that means, quick grammar lesson. It's what stands in the place of the noun, all right? Pronouns, it's awesome. I love grammar. So look at the pronouns carefully. I, Hebrews 2, verse 12, I. Who is that? What's that pronoun standing in the place of? Jesus, okay? I, Jesus, will tell of your name. Who's your? What pronoun, what noun is that standing in the place of, that pronoun, your? It's the Father. All right, I'll stop doing that. Let me just go through it. I, Jesus, will tell of your name, that's the Father, to my brothers. That's us. That's the church. Then he says, in the midst of the congregation, that's the church, I, that's Jesus, will sing your, that's the Father, praise. So just wrap your heart around that in your mind. What is Jesus saying here? I read a book that really helped me recently called Proclamation and Praise, Hebrews 2, verse 12, and the Christology of Worship. I would commend that to you. But look at what's going on. We're looking very carefully at Hebrews 2, verse 12. In part A of Hebrews 2, verse 12, the first half of it, we see Jesus saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. That's Jesus saying, I will make God the Father known. I will speak. I will reveal. I will make God known to the church. Everything in this sentence is present tense. He's not saying, I did this when I was here. Jesus has not gone into retirement. Everything is present tense. He's saying, this is my present ministry. I make God known to my brothers and sisters, the church. That's A. Then the second half of Hebrews 2, verse 12, he says, here's my other present tense ministry. The first one is proclamation. The second one is praise. It's from Jesus with the congregation to God. He's saying, I will sing your praise in the midst of the congregation. Who's the congregation? That's the ecclesia, the Greek. That's the church. That's this. That's the gathering of God's people. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, here's my present tense ministry. This is what I'm doing. I'm not in retirement. I'm not just gone. I'm still here. It says in the Bible, I'll be with you always till the very end of the age. He didn't hang up his cleats. He's still ministering. And this is his ministry. Present tense praise ministry of the risen Christ. He's praising the Father in the midst of the congregation. Do you understand what this is saying? So what this is saying, we have a singing Savior. We don't just have a dying Savior. We don't just have a risen Savior. We have a singing Savior. Think about this. This is a silly illustration, but I do think it's helpful. I want to share it. Every summer I used to go to camp. And every week there was a little tournament at this summer camp. And I would always enter the tournament. And it would be different sports. Billiards, ping pong, whatever. And it's fresh on my mind because this past week I went home and my parents are selling their house, and so they gave me all my special things, like my memories, and it was a box of trophies, okay? And there was like a bunch of ping pong trophies. And I was sitting here thinking, I'm not even good at ping pong. How did I get all these ping pong trophies? And so the point of the story, though, is that every summer at this camp, there would be like a ping pong tournament every week, and I was at this camp many, many weeks. And the way it works is you have to get a partner, and you have to sign up. It's doubles ping pong. You have to get a partner, and you sign up for the tournament, and you do your best to win, right? Every time I would hear they're about to announce the tournament, I would make a beeline. I would run to the director and the founder of the camp, who was like a ping pong Zen master, okay? So he would be my doubles partner every time. Like, I would always beat all the other kids to him. I'd be like, hey, can I sign you and me up doubles? Let's do it. So I'm not that great of a ping pong player. I'm okay, you know, but I'm always know I'm on the same team with the ping pong Zen master who's going to carry us through. We're going to win the ping pong tournament again, and I am going to have many, many gold ping pong trophies. And I do. Not because I'm good, but because he's good at ping pong. The reason I share this is that it's kind of similar, actually, in that Jesus is singing in the midst of the congregation. And God is pleased with our songs, and he is blessed by our worship, not because we're great singers, not because we're doing it just right and perfect, but really because it's attached to Jesus singing, and it pleases God. He's singing in the midst of the congregation. Think about the implications of what we're talking about. When we gather to worship, Jesus is singing. Think about how that changes the way we treat worship together. How much more would we prioritize it if we saw it as it is, not as I'm sort of twisting it to be, as it is? How much quicker would we get here for every part of the worship service, not just the preaching? There is the proclamation. Jesus says that in verse 12a, or yeah, 2:12a. But there's the praise. Think about this. When we gather as a congregation for worship, it is not simply like we're changing the focus of our worship to God, and that's just the big change, okay? Let me tell you what I mean. Worship happens constantly. We talked about this in week one. Worship is life. It's 24/7. We're worshipers. We're wired to worship. So you're at a big sports game on Saturday. You're going, yeah, it's worship. But you go on Sunday to church. The only real change is the song change from your team's chant to a worship song. And the focus of your worship changes from your team to God. Is that it? That's not it. There's something way more unique and special about this. That's what this verse is telling us, that Jesus is singing in the midst of the congregation. That's so unique. It's so powerful. He's the key to our worship. He's our mediator. He's our great priest. He is our singing Savior. And so as we close, I just want to, we looked at the great hope of worship. We looked at the problem of worship. Now I hope you see the key to worship, and I hope you have the key to worship. Let's look now quickly, very practically, at the helps of worship. Intentionally last, but included. The helps of worship. All helpful, but none are the key. So how many of these helps that I'm about to go over are going to be the key? Yeah, correct answer is none. That's right. But all helpful. We have to put them in their rightful place. It's really important. You got to separate wants and needs. You got to separate non-essentials and essentials. You got to separate central things and peripheral things. You got to separate electives and required. You got to separate, you know, the open-handed things and the closed-handed things. The externals from the core. You got to separate the helps from the key. Now, this is not the moment. Here's my disclaimer. As I go through these helps for worship, this is not the moment where I say they don't matter. Where we just say, you know what, these things don't matter at all. Let's just be the church that celebrates mediocrity and all of these things. No. That really wouldn't honor God. But it is so critical that we don't get backwards and messed up with these things and accidentally switch around where Jesus and the gospel are the assumed sort of helpful things that we take for granted, and leadership and the crowd size and the aesthetics and the style, those are the key things. When you get those twisted and messed up, you get twisted and messed up. So let me go over these. There's three real quick. The first one, leadership skill. Hey, leadership skill, that's a help. It's not the key, but that is a help. What does a skilled worship leader not do? A skilled worship leader does not lead people into God's presence. Hello? I mean, we just looked at this so clearly from Scripture. I mean, literally, no man can do that. What a skilled leader does do is lead people to join Jesus in singing praise to God, Hebrews 2:12, or lead people to know experientially the presence of God, which Jesus, through the gospel, has made possible for us and help us see how much we should be enjoying it, Hebrews 10:19-22. We looked at that. That's what a skilled leader does. Skill's important, Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. With excellence. We should have the best musicians, the best worship, the best, most Christ-honoring stuff in the church. Not hokey, corny stuff, no. It should be the best. We're doing it for the Lord. But that's not the key. The key is Christ. That's leadership. Second, congregation size. Here's what the congregation size does not do. It does not get God's attention. It doesn't get his attention more or less. Because some of us think small's better. Some of us think big's better. It doesn't get his attention. He's present with his church. The living Christ is present with this church. Think about how damaging it is when we get skewed and twisted on this. So the person in the underground house church in East Asia that's leading songs doesn't have God's attention like the big church in North Raleigh? Come on, that's just ridiculous. Jesus is singing in the midst of the congregation wherever the congregation is. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with you. So look, the congregation size, what it doesn't do is get God's attention. What it does do is it enables us to be the singing church to one another. Colossians 3, verse 16 is a great verse for this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We sing over each other. When we sing these songs, we have an opportunity to join Christ as he sings. We have an opportunity to be the church and sing over each other. Sometimes you need to come to worship and you need to sit next to someone who is singing, you know, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And that serves as God speaking to you, his reminder to you that there is hope in Christ. That person is singing over you the truth of God's word. That's what we need. That's what worship is. It's not just our little sort of bubble up to God, but it's also us to each other, just building each other up. That's an opportunity to be the church. That's really what congregation size helps us with. But it doesn't get God's attention. Last one here. Musical style. Musical style. Here's what musical style does not do. It does not usher us into God's presence, although sometimes, you know, the electric guitar really can get close. Joking. It doesn't usher us into God's presence. It does not get God's attention. It does not please God based on which style it is. He doesn't have a favorite style. Interesting, when Jesus taught the disciples on prayer in Matthew 6, I actually think this is very helpful for worship. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Look at the command there. He says, don't be like that. Don't be the person that thinks if you say it fast enough and well enough and pretty enough and passionately enough that that somehow gets God's attention. He's saying, don't be like that. That's the way the world is. God is not a genie. We're not rubbing a bottle. Jesus is singing in the midst of the congregation. This is so important. What musical style does not do, it does not usher us into God's presence, does not get God's attention, it does not please God based on which style it is. What does it do, though? Well, really great things, right? It's a great opportunity for outreach. Because as we reach out to people with the gospel and they hear the truth of the gospel in their heart language, because the heart language is musical. And when people hear the truth of God in their heart language, it's outreach, it's contextualized, it's loving. It's also a great opportunity, what musical style does, it's a great opportunity for unity. It gives us all an opportunity as a church to be unified together, to defer to one another, to appreciate one another, to learn from one another. And so at our church, you know, we want to continue to emphasize being diverse in our worship. You need to get comfortable being uncomfortable at Fellowship Raleigh because that's our design. You know, it's not just for you with your favorite style to be comfortable. That's not the heart. It's actually not at all the heart. So it's an opportunity for us to be unified. It's great. It's awesome. Think about this. Let me just read to you from Revelation 7 as we close here. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing, branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, unity, singular, a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So think about this. Every tribe, every nation, every culture. You got to understand that your preference is very culturally specific. We've got to step outside of our world and realize we're just a small part of the big story. And every nation, every culture, every tribe will worship God. And God's not going to be like, you know what? John Wesley's hymns, please, no one else. All other cultures, please be quiet. Don't lift your hands, okay? None of that strange fire here, all right? Listen, everyone, we're going to my favorite culture, my favorite worship, North America. No, it's not going to go down like that. It's not going to go down like that. It's not. And so musical style, while it is helpful, it is helpful for unity. It's helpful for outreach. It is not key. It is not key because who is key? Jesus is key. So I just want to close with some application. If the band could come back up, I know we're singing one more song that will be for us an opportunity to respond to what we've been hearing. But just really two thoughts that have been on my heart as I've thought about applying this message this morning. And the first one is, I really want our church to be great worshipers. I really think it's a discipleship issue. I want you, if you're here, to be the kind of Christian, because you're here, that you could be dropped anywhere. And as long as you have the key to worship, you can be a great worshiper wherever you are. That's my heart. That's my hope. So I'm wanting that for all the members of our church. I'm wanting you to grow in that. And so my challenge, if I can just challenge you lovingly and gently a little bit, would be, would you take some step toward that today and this week? Maybe you need to shake off a perspective that's been hindering you. Maybe you've gotten backwards the keys from the helps, and we're about to go into November. Maybe that can be your best month of worship. Yeah, for you. That's what I want. And then, secondly, I just would encourage you to realize that Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, through his work, he is your mediator. He is your great priest. Really think about that. He is your singing Savior. And slow down right now. Slow down several times this week and just be in the presence of God. Don't be productive. Don't bring anything in your hands. Just be in the presence of God on the merits of Christ and what he's done for you only. He's your mediator. He is your great priest. Is your singing Savior. And so be still, and as Hebrews commands us, draw near to God through Christ. Just be. Bring nothing. Just be with Christ.